Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
I don't know how you make a way, but I know you will. Sounds like audacious faith. Faith that can stand in the midst of the storm with my hands down by my side. Come what may, come hell or high water, I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but I know you will. And how do I know that? Because God has been good on every promise. He has never failed. From Eden to Zion to every dead end and even out of the grave, he makes a way. God makes a way when there seems to be no way. I feel good this morning. That was a wonderful, wonderful worship set. Thank the praise team for that wonderful time of worship. Last week we were reviewing the story of Saul's conversion, how that Saul was blinded by the light of the Lord on the road to Damascus. And how that after 3 days of sitting in the dark on a street called Straight, God sent Ananias to heal Paul and to baptize Saul, and to get him on mission for Jesus Christ. After Saul was delivered, after Saul was saved, that's what it means to be saved, is to be delivered, to be set free, to be rescued. After Paul was rescued from the anger and the rage that had filled his heart, he was baptized and Saul began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of the synagogues, preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now the man who had been an enemy of the church has become an enemy of the Hellenistic Jews, and they are seeking to take his life, just like he was doing the Christians. Now Saul is being persecuted, and Saul escapes in the middle of the night in a basket over a wall to get away from those who would oppress and persecute him. He goes to Jerusalem. And once at Jerusalem, Saul cannot stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in him now. He is filled with the Spirit. He is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Saul can't keep his peace. He goes to Jerusalem and he's preaching in Jerusalem. But the believers there remember Saul. And they say, no, Saul's not saved. Saul hasn't found Jesus. He's pretending. Saul wants us to gravitate toward him and begin to embrace him so that he can put us in chains and persecute us. They didn't want to believe that Saul had gotten saved. There are some people who are so bad. There are some people who are so wicked, you just can't imagine them ever being transformed. We don't know how God makes a way, but God does. God saves people who seem to be so thoroughly wicked that you would never believe that they could come to Christ. And even after they confess Christ as Lord and Savior, in the back of your mind, you still have doubts because you know them, you know who they were. And so they're doubting Saul. And they're kind of standoffish. But Barnabas takes Saul under his wing and allow Saul to give his testimony before these believers. And Saul testifies that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He tells them about his experience on the road to Damascus, and they believe him now. And the Bible says that Saul began to walk freely throughout Jerusalem. They accepted him as a brother in Christ. But the Hellenist Jews and the chief priests, the people who sent Saul to Damascus to begin with, now they're seeking to take Saul's life because Saul is preaching this gospel of Jesus. When Saul preaches the gospel, they feel condemned because they are the ones who crucified Jesus. And they don't want to hear that name anymore, not from Peter, not from John, and now not from Saul. And so they were seeking to take Saul's life, and Saul once again had to run. And the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem sent him down to Caesarea, a faraway place, so that he could evade their capture. It makes it sound like Saul was having a really bad day. Like Saul was having a really bad time after he came to Jesus. It looks like Paul was doing so much better before he came to Jesus, but now it seems like since he's confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, his world has been turned upside down. Sounds like he's having a bad day. But as we're going to see later on in the book, Saul's faith is strong. Saul has been set on mission by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there is no persecution, there is no trouble, there is no hurt, there is no harm that can cause Paul to turn away from preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, while Saul is traveling down to Caesarea, the text says here in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9, it says that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. Peace means freedom from worry. Peace means a stillness within, despite the trouble that they have on the outside. The text says that the church enjoyed peace. And their peace was the kind of peace that passes all understanding. Their peace was the kind of peace that makes no sense. They're being persecuted still. They're being falsely accused still. Nothing has changed. Trouble is in their way still. But the church enjoys peace. It's hard to understand how they could enjoy peace when others were hunting them down to do them harm. How could you be at peace when others are seeking to take your freedom and to take your life? It is impossible to reconcile the stillness of their inner being when they were experiencing such chaos all around them. But not only did they have peace, the text says, they were enjoying their peace. They were being refreshed by the peace that they shared within. They were being renewed by the freedom from worry that God had blessed them with. And while the opposition was tearing itself apart, trying to rein in these spirit-filled believers, the text says that the church of Jesus Christ was being built up. They were growing, they were being developed spiritually. In the midst of all of this chaos and in the midst of all of this violence, they were being developed and strengthened and encouraged. They were being taught the Word of God, and the Word of God alone was building them up. And the Holy Spirit was operating mightily in their midst, and the people of God were being renewed day by day. But this renewal and this refurbishing of their inner man would not have been possible if they didn't have peace within. Write this down. A worry-free interior life is essential to spiritual growth. Inner peace is essential to spiritual growth. It is virtually impossible for the Holy Spirit to do the intricate work of sanctification on a believer who can't be still. I don't like going to the dentist like most of us, I'm sure. I'm always squirmish when I get to the dentist's office. And when I sit in the chair, even if I'm just going for a cleaning, when the dentist comes towards me with those tools in his hand, in her hands, I start sinking down in the seat. And she's following me as I'm sinking down. Calvin, be still. I can't be still. I can't do it. We go through that ritual every time I go. I'm sure she looks at her schedule, sees my name, and says, oh God, this man again. She can't touch me anywhere around my mouth and I don't squirm. And so I'm sinking down in the seat, and every time I do this, she says, do you want some Novocaine? It's just a tooth cleaning, but do you want some Novocaine? Yes, please. Yes. And so she shoots me in the back of my mouth with the Novocaine. And then she cleans my teeth, and I'm laying back. Yeah, I can't feel a thing. But if she doesn't give me that Novocaine, I'm going to be squirming. I'm not going to be at peace. You cannot operate. The Holy Spirit cannot operate on you when every time he moves towards the wounds in your life, you keep squirming. You keep moving. You keep evading his correction. You keep evading his blessing for you, this freedom that he wants to give. As he tries to operate on your soul, operate on your heart, to change you, to heal you, and to bless you, you have to be able to be still. Do you want to grow in Jesus Christ? That is the question for us today. Do you want to grow in Jesus Christ? Are you looking at your spiritual life and wondering why nothing seems to be changing in you? Depleted of joy, overwhelmed by the prospects of failure and defeat, generally discontent on the inside. Do you want to grow beyond that? Maybe the reason you're not growing the way you think you should be is because you will not be still. Your mind is constantly racing. You are constantly worrying. Be still. The church grew because the church was at peace. And it is easy to be still when everything is going right in your life. It's easy to be still and be at peace when everything is going well. When the family is growing together, when your workload is lean and that promotion is near, it's easy to be at peace in the good days. But what about when life is not going your way? Which, to be quite honest, most of the time life is not going your way. When you and your spouse can't get along and you can't agree and your house feels dark and cold. When your child seems to be failing emotionally and there seems to be nothing you can do to help. What about then? Can you be still? When there's trouble in your way. When you experience opposition on your job. When you experience opposition even in your church. When trouble is on the horizon. It is easy for me to tell you to be still when the road is clear before you and you're speeding ahead. But it is hard to maintain that stillness when your car stalls on the tracks and the train is coming toward you. Imagine that. Sitting there on the tracks, can't open the door. And the train is barreling toward you and there's nothing you can do. And I tell you, from the side, of course, be still. You're yanking on the doors and you're trying to get out and the light of the train is getting closer. Just be still. That sounds ridiculous. The disciples of Jesus Christ in this book of Acts are experiencing that very same thing every single day. Every time they walk out their door, their life is in jeopardy. Every day. Trouble every day. Persecution every day. False accusations every day. The train is always coming down the tracks. And the Holy Spirit is saying to them, be still. And they are still. They're free from worry. They are not panicked, they are not hurried, and they're focusing strictly and exclusively on their God-given assignment, nothing else. And this was their spiritual posture, no matter what it cost. They were committed to be still. As they continued, the text says, as they continued in the fear of the Lord. We have to unpack that a little bit. Because this is one of the sources of their inner peace. This is one of the sources of their sense of well-being, despite that nothing is going well for them. Their fear of the Lord. What does that mean, fear of the Lord? What does that mean to you? Time and time again in Scripture, we are admonished to fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul instructs us to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Is fear a bad thing or is fear a good thing? I think of all the time that Scripture admonishes us to do not fear. Do not be afraid. It sounds like a conflicting message. Do not fear and do not be afraid. Fear the Lord. Is fear good or bad? What is fear? I'm especially reminded of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, where John says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears, John says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. But fear the Lord. Can you see the dilemma with that? When I read this, I naturally assume that fear is a bad thing. But here in this text, and multiple times in Scripture, we are told not only to fear, but to fear God. It seems confusing. We all have fears. We all fear frightful things that could hurt us or harm us. We all fear death. We all fear losing our health. We all fear losing our loved ones. Fear is a powerful, sometimes even debilitating emotion. No one wants to live in fear. But here in this text, we are told that the people were at peace because they feared God. How is that possible? To have peace and to have fear at the same time. What we have to understand is that there are different kinds of fear. Listen to this paradoxical comment that Moses makes to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. Moses says to the people, do not fear. Now, God has just come down on the mountain. He's blown some stuff up. He's made some earthquakes. He's done some thunder and lightning, and the people are trembling. And Moses says to them, do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. He tells them, do not fear. God is only testing to make sure that you fear the Lord. He just told them to not fear. And what Moses teaches us here is that there is a difference between fearing God and being afraid of God. In other words, as one theologian puts it, those who fear God will not be afraid of God. He is distinguishing between two kinds of fear. There is an evil fear, and there is a righteous fear of God. Our fear of God is corrupt when we are so afraid of God that we become paralyzed by that fear. As an example, we can look at the parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the servant who received the one talent from his master in Matthew chapter 25. When the master returned to receive the profit from his servants, the servant who had the one talent, he explains to his master, Matthew 25, verse 24, it says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid. So I went away and hid your talent in the ground. This servant's fear of his master was based on a wrong perception. He didn't trust his master. He describes the master here as a hard man, a harsh and demanding man, a mean and, oh, master, I knew that you were a violent man. Many of us perceive God that way. I know that God is a violent God. I know that God is angry because of my sins. And so we hide away and we become paralyzed. We do not benefit the kingdom of God because we're so afraid to get it wrong that we rather do nothing at all. Afraid of God. That is the legalistic believer. Always afraid of God. And everything he does, everything she does, she always second guesses herself. Did I make the right decision or the wrong decision? Is God pleased with me? Is God not pleased with me? Should I be going in that direction? Should I not be going? They can never make up their minds because they're so afraid to be wrong. They're so afraid to be off that they do nothing at all. They hide the talent that Jesus Christ has given them in the dirt. And when Jesus returns and says to them, what did you do with the talent that I gave you? What did you do with the resources that I gave you? They will say to Jesus, Jesus, I knew that you are a violent man. What? Who? Jesus, I knew that you were a violent man. Jesus, I knew that if I got it wrong, you'd probably destroy me. So I decided to do nothing because I was paralyzed because I am afraid of you. And Jesus says to them, if you're afraid of me, it is because you don't know me. If your perception of me is that I am a hard man, if your perception of me is that I am a mean and a violent person, God says, you've got me all wrong. Your fear of God should not be based on a misperception of who God is. God is love. There is nothing to fear. And I'm here to tell you as the pastor, I don't worry so much about getting it exactly right or about whether or not I got it wrong. What I do is I make sure that my heart is sincere. What I do is I make sure that my motives are correct. And whatever the outcome, I know that I did what I thought was best for God. And God sees my heart. And I know that He loves me. I don't have to worry about failing. I don't have to worry about making some grade. I am saved by the grace of God, unmerited favor. You should not be afraid of God, but you should fear the Lord. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James tells us about this unhealthy kind of fear. He says to the believers, he says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. They shudder. When the demons hear the name of Jesus, they shiver, they tremble in fear. When the demons hear the name of Jesus, they cower down and they go into a corner to hide from his light. Many believers do the same thing. Out of fear of being examined by the Holy Spirit, out of fear of being found to be lacking or to be wanting, we just cower down in the corner. I didn't do anything, Jesus. I didn't do anything good, and I didn't do anything bad. Afraid of judgment. Unfree. Bound. by the God they've made up in their own heads, the God that doesn't really even exist. They've made up a God. And they fear and tremble before this God that they've made up in their own minds. They shudder like the demons. They have no peace. Because they do not have a righteous fear of the Lord. This kind of fear that the demons represent, this same kind of fear, we find in Adam, in the book of Genesis. The same kind of fear. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. When God asked Adam, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" Adam says this to God: "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." That's the same kind of fear the demons exhibit. "I heard you in the garden, I was afraid of you." This unholy fear of God makes us hide from God. Sinful fear of God drives us away from Him. Sinful fear of God hinders us from doing God's will. But Charles Spurgeon explains the fear of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon says that the fear of the Lord is the sort of fear which has in it the very essence of love, and without which there would be no joy even in the presence of God. To put it more succinctly, fear of God is synonymous with an intense love for God. Fear of God is synonymous with an intense love for God that desires to do God's will. We see this truth in the 145th Psalm, verses 19 and 20, where the psalmist writes this: that God fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and He saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him. To fear the Lord is to possess an intense love for God that leads us to obedience. Even when the command of God seems to be counterintuitive, countercultural, and even when the will of God for my life seems to be harmful to me. Let me say that again. Obedience to God, even when God's command to me seems to be harmful for me. And this is the situation the believers in Jerusalem found themselves in. The Holy Spirit is directing them to preach the gospel. But there are severe consequences for preaching the gospel. And yet, because of their intense love for God, or their fear of the Lord, they keep preaching the gospel anyway, despite the risk. They keep stepping on the rake over and over and over again. You've seen Tom and Jerry. Where the cat, where Tom is walking and Jerry has put the rake out and Tom is walking and he steps on the rake and the rake slaps him in the face. Boom, yeah. Every day, God is saying to the believers in Jerusalem, step on the rake. Let it sink in. Every day God tells them, preach the gospel, God is telling them to take a risk. Today might be the day that you die. Take a risk. Step on the rake. And every day, these faithful, loyal believers step on that rake. Step on the rake, Calvin. Sounds insane. But let me tell you something. When your love for God is intense and sincere, God can tell you to walk into fire. And into the fire you will walk. Step on the rake, Calvin. Yes, sir. Step on the rake again. If it's going to accomplish your purpose in the world, I'll step on the rake for the rest of my life. I will take the insults of this world for the rest of my life. It can cause me all the persecution in the world. If I believe that God has commanded me, I will obey. Because I was a sinner, sinking in my sin, dead. And Jesus Christ, by the power of the gospel, has reconciled me to the Father. And I am ever indebted. Come life, come death, come hell, come high water, I am committed to the cause of Christ. This is the fear of the Lord. The zeal and the jealousy for his name, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the consequence. Regardless of how uncomfortable it may make me, if Jesus says, go, I will go. Will you go? We talk about victorious living, and sometimes we make it sound as if walking with Jesus Christ just means victorious living all the time. That is just not true. Sometimes following Jesus means losing. And losing gladly for the name of Jesus. Losing friendships and losing family, sometimes losing your job. Are you willing to lose? Yeah, of course, everybody wants to win for Jesus. Yeah, yes, that's obvious enough. Everybody wants to win. Are you willing to lose for Jesus? Are you willing to be thought the fool? These people have peace in the middle of persecution because they fear the Lord more than they fear man, because they fear the Lord more than they fear circumstances or consequences. These people have peace and they have no fear because as far as they are concerned, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I will not fear what man can do to me. Jesus prophesies to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says this, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. In the world you have persecution, but these disciples in Jerusalem would have much less persecution if they would just stop preaching this gospel. They would have much less persecution in their lives if they would just stop stepping on the rake. If they were allowed to simply be quiet and live out their faith without calling so much attention to themselves, they would have much more peace. If they just stopped speaking in his name, they could avoid a lot of persecution if they would just stop preaching the gospel. That's all the Sanhedrin was asking them to do. Stop speaking in his name. As simple as that. And you won't have any persecution. Sounds very tempting. But Jesus keeps calling them to do it again and again and again. The song we sang today, it goes on and on and on. Where is my God? Fighting for my life, running for my life, laying awake at night, wetting my pillow with my tears. Where is my God? When will this stop? When will the opposition against me cease? Jesus keeps calling each day to get up and do it again. Because these believers have the fear of the Lord, which is an intense love and intense loyalty to his name, each day they get up and they take the risk. Let me ask you a question, practical question. What kinds of risks are you taking for Jesus Christ? Think about that for what kind of risks are you taking? Are you taking any risks for God? In the midst of these believers' pain and in the midst of their grief, they are still enjoying peace. And how is that possible? Because at this church in Jerusalem, they continued in the fear of the Lord, the text says. They also continued in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's how, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That word comfort there is parakletos in Greek. It means the helper, the advocate, and the counselor. This is the Holy Spirit. This is who he is to us. He is our helper. He is our advocate. He is our counselor. And by this comfort of the Holy Spirit within, the violence and the noise that is coming from the outside is silenced. And because of the Holy Spirit's presence in their hearts, they are not able to internalize the abuse, the denigrations, the physical violence that they are experiencing in this world. Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts are sanctified, their hearts are set apart from the pain. Their hearts are set apart from the suffering that they're currently undergoing. And they continued on pressing forward in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when trouble comes, that comfort of the Holy Spirit is all you have. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can't find a friend to talk. I had a problem one time, and I went to every pastor friend I know, and I know a lot of them. I went to pastor friend after pastor friend to get some advice. I was troubled about something, and I could not find the answer to my problem anywhere I looked. All I had was the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You've experienced that before. Where friends can't help you, family can't help you, no one has a solution. And all you have is the comfort of the Holy. When people rise up against you, and when you feel isolated and condemned by the world, it is only the Holy Spirit who can help you keep moving forward. It is the Holy Spirit who strengthens me when I am emotionally weak. It is the Holy Spirit who encourages me when I am feeling mentally frail. The Holy Spirit helps us overcome. He doesn't merely help us to survive, but the Holy Spirit actually raises us up above the attacks and the persecutions of this world, and he secures us in a place of peace, even when our world is trembling, even when there's trouble on every side. I am reminded of the comfort of the Holy Spirit during times of suffering and upheaval in the 91st Psalm, where it says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night. And you will not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. You will not be afraid of the plague that stalks in darkness. You will not be afraid of the destruction that devastates at noon." And here's why, God says, "Because 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it shall not approach you." What shall not approach me? The terror by night, the arrows by night, no. What shall not approach me? Fear shall not approach me. Terror shall not invade my space. It shall not approach you. 1,000 can fall down at your right side from the plague, and 10,000 can fall down at your left side from the plague, but you will not fear Even if you're next, you will not fear. And that fear shall not approach me, because the Holy Spirit helps me so that I can enjoy peace in the middle of the fire. There's a Christian song I listen to every once in a while called Another in the Fire, where the singer says, there was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the water holding back the sea. Wherever I go, whatever trouble I find myself in, the Holy Spirit is right there beside me to comfort me in the midst of my pain. He helps me, and he also advocates for me. He defends me from the onslaught of my adversary. He represents me before the world. He keeps me safe in the arms of Jesus Christ as I carry out God's work in this world. The Holy Spirit supports us. The Holy Spirit encourages us. As Paul says, the Holy Spirit testifies within each of us, reassuring us that we are the sons and daughters of God. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, we are the children of God. He advocates for us in that way by constantly reminding us of who we are in Jesus Christ. And then finally, the Holy Spirit counsels us. And this is a very important one. He counsels us. He tells us which way we should turn. He works with us to level out our emotions. He talks to us and helps us get through our infirmities and our weaknesses, and to look at our past without being so afraid and ashamed. He counsels us like a counselor in a counseling office. He sits with us and he helps us to talk through our struggles and our problems. He counsels us. He walks with us as we probe within ourselves, examining the state of our own minds, examining the state of our own hearts. He helps us to identify the emotional and the inherited dysfunctions that cause us insecurity and fear. He counsels us, the great physician. And the Holy Spirit helps us to resolve those inconsistencies within ourselves that hinder us from moving forward in the things of Jesus Christ. Those things that hinder us from the fear of the Lord. This is the way the church was able to keep increasing, by continuing on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And by this combination of spiritual blessing, it created an atmosphere of peace within. And the church was able to increase despite the external pressures that would have otherwise destroyed them. The infrastructure of their interior lives, the infrastructure of their faith and their love for God, helped them withstand all the weight the world placed upon them. And they grew because they feared God more than man. They feared God more than poverty. And they remained open to the comfort of the Holy Spirit to heal their wounds and encourage their hearts. Do you want to grow in Jesus Christ? I think that is the perfect formula. If you want to grow in Jesus Christ, come to fear the Lord. Come to love the Lord intensely. Be willing to take risks for God, even if it makes you look foolish. Love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Be sincere with him. Fear the Lord. And as you fear the Lord, this world will come against you. When you begin to truly fear the Lord and you begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people around you, the enemy is coming. Make no mistake about it. And he's coming in multiple forms to try to stop you, to try to hinder you in the work. But don't stop. Fear the Lord. And when this world comes in and the enemy comes in like a flood to attack you emotionally, psychologically, When your family begins to turn against you and you're under pressure and you're afraid and you're feeling confused, don't worry. If you truly fear the Lord, the Holy Spirit will come and He will comfort you and you can grow. Let's pray. Father God, the psalmist said, many are those that rise up against me and who say to me that God will not deliver me. Oftentimes, Father, I find myself being discouraged and frustrated by my lack of spiritual growth, my lack of sincerity, my proneness to wander. And sometimes, Father God, in my discouragement, I want to just give up and stand down. But you teach me in your word, Lord God, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That the wisest thing that I could do is to continue on loving you and following you obediently, even when I'm under pressure. Even when I feel like I don't have time in the day to do your will, you encourage me to press on, to keep moving forward, to keep loving you intensely, to keep obeying you, even when it hurts. Make us like your disciples in this book of Acts. Give us hearts of sincere and pure love. Help us to be willing to take risks for your glory. Help us to be open to being inconvenienced if it will bring praise to your name. For it's not unto us, O God, it is not unto us. But to your name be the glory and the honor and the praise forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.